We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So what was supposed to happen, you were supposed to greet one another and tell each other what's the hardest thing Jesus asked you to do. So we're not doing that now. So just hang on, right? So a few years ago, there was a movie, a documentary that came out. And this movie won a number of film awards. The film was called Super Size Me. Anyone see that? It was it was based on an experiment that the director Morgan Spurlock conducted. See, he wanted to know what would happen to his body if he ate McDonald's for 30 days, one solid month, eating nothing but McDonald's. And he had three rules as part of this experiment. Rule one is he could only eat what was available over the McDonald's counter. So if he couldn't eat any food that didn't come from McDonald's for 1 month. And if the person working the counter asked him if he wanted to supersize it, he had to say yes. And if you've been to McDonald's, they always ask that. And then the third thing was he had to eat at least one time during the month every item on the menu. Okay, with me? Those are the three rules. So he started this. After a week, anybody want to guess how much weight he gained? Gained 9 pounds 1 week. 2 weeks, 18 pounds. By the end of the month, he had gained 27 pounds. The doctor that was seeing him every week began to get worried about his liver because the numbers just weren't looking good. His cholesterol went off the charts. His blood pressure went off the charts. He was nauseous. He was sick. And he was in this state of depression. And here's the amazing thing. He was always hungry because he would fill up on McDonald's and then he'd have a food crash and he'd be hungry again. And he was eating constantly. And so this thing, this movie called Super Size Me became a big hit. And you can watch it on Netflix if you haven't seen it. There was a day in the life of Jesus, believe it or not, where his disciples came up to him and asked him if he would supersize their faith. That's what they said. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 17, verse 5. We're going to start there. And we're going to look at a couple of things as we do this, because it's a very interesting question or request that the disciples make. Verse 5, chapter 17, the disciples said to the Lord, increase our faith, increase our faith. The disciples said to the Lord, supersize our faith. Give us more faith, God. And I found that very interesting because it's really the only time in the Gospels that the disciples ask and make that request. Matthew doesn't record it. Mark doesn't record it. John doesn't record it. One time, increase our faith. So I got a little curious what was going on. Why all of a sudden in the 17th chapter of Luke would this request come up? So I did a little research, and there's some scholars who came up with what I think were pretty dumb answers, but that's just me. And so I decided to look myself. So I started looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I started in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I used all three of them. And then I got to the 17th chapter of Luke. And right before this event, right before the disciples asked Jesus to supersize their faith, this is what Jesus said, and I think this is key. This is what he said. Verse 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. So right before these guys ask Jesus to increase their faith, Jesus tells them to do this seemingly impossible thing. I mean, if Jesus would have said, you know, in your lifetime you have to forgive the person 7 times, that's doable, right? If he would have said in a month, but he said in one day, if a person does you wrong, even if he does it 7 times in the day, you have to forgive them. And so when I read that, I felt bad for the disciples, because I really do believe they were willing to do anything Jesus asked. I mean, they left their jobs, they left their families, they left their homes, they gave their lives up to follow this rabbi. And now Jesus, well, he asked for one more thing, to forgive someone again and again and again. And with no place else to turn, they turn to Jesus and they say, please, Jesus, supersize my faith. Give me more faith so we can live that rule. You see, what was bothering them was they grew up in a society that played by a different set of rules. They grew up in a world that if someone slapped them on the cheek, they were to do what? Yeah. If someone asked them, if they were slapped on the cheek in that day, it was, well, they were to repay him with a slap or more. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, no, I need you to see the world as God sees the world. And I need you to treat others as God would treat them. And so I kept looking, and I finally realized this whole forgiveness thing, that was only the straw that broke the camel's back. Because what Jesus really did, if you look at Jesus and the teachings, he didn't just turn upside down this idea of forgiveness. He flipped everything upside down. I mean, he said things like, the first shall be last, the last should be first. He said, if someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. If someone asks you to walk a mile, do what? Walk 2 miles. If someone asks for your shirt, do what? Give him your coat. If you see someone hungry, feed them. If you see someone naked, clothe them. He begins to set all these expectations of what it means to be a disciple of his. And then all of a sudden, he says, but if you really want, you have to forgive someone 7 times. And they hit their limit. And they said, we just can't do this. So Jesus, give us more faith. Now, I gotta be honest. The way Jesus responded would not be how I would respond. Because the dream of every preacher I've ever met is to have someone come into their office to schedule an appointment, to come into the office and say, preacher, I want to be a better disciple. Teach me how to be more faithful. The unfortunate thing, we get very little of those. And if it was me, I would have pulled out my list of, here's what you do to be a better disciple. Right there, it's easy. But that's not what Jesus says. Look what Jesus says. Verse 6. It is the most bizarre answer. He says this, "The Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." And I thought, man, that is an odd way to answer the request. Until you look in the original language. For some reason, all the translations translate this verse incorrectly. In the original language, it doesn't say if you have. This is real important. In the original language, the word Luke uses is a word that in other places is translated since you have. So what Jesus is really saying, I mean, get this, he's saying, since you already have a faith the size of a mustard seed, you can already do what I need you to do. I mean, that changes the entire equation. Because what Jesus is saying is you don't have a problem with lack of faith. You have a heart problem. You don't have a problem with not having enough faith. You have a problem with not doing what you need to do with the faith you already have. And I wonder if the same isn't true of us. We don't have a faith problem because we have enough faith, according to Jesus. If you have the faith, since you already have the faith of a mustard seed, you can do whatever you are called to do. And I think the problem is that sometimes we forget what faith is and what faith isn't. Faith isn't having all the right answers. Faith is about transformation. It's having our souls transformed by the grace of God. That's faith. And when we do that, you're able to look at yourself differently. You're able to look at others differently. You're able to look at the whole world as a whole new creation. Now, here's the reality of that. Sometimes it is just hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard sometimes just to look at things new? I mean, right? If someone does something wrong to you, it's hard to look at them differently. If you're in a situation and you see it again, it's hard to see it new. But that's what we're called to do. I was reminded of that this week in a really kind of new and freaky, creepy, weird sort of way. Last week I shared with you that I loaned someone my Jeep and they blew up the clutch. I mean, literally blew up the clutch. And $1,700 later, I have my Jeep back, right? And I had to figure out how to forgive this person. And that was just the beginning of the week. It got weirder. You see, on Wednesday, I'm in my office and I got a phone call. And I looked at the caller ID and my heart kind of stopped because the caller ID said that it was from a person named Alan Verschel. Now, I know one Alan Verschel sort of, kind of, because he's my sort of, kind of uncle. I mean, you know, for those of you who don't know, my dad abandoned us when I was like 4 or 5 or whatever I was, and I have no memory of him ever being at the house. And in fact, when I was in Beaumont, I was teaching a class on grace, and I decided I would track him down, and I called his office, and his personal assistant, Beth, answered. And Beth told me, well, I must have the wrong person, because Larry Verschel has no children, to which I probably didn't act very graceful at that moment. And And so he even denied I ever existed. And now, Alan Verschel, and here's the thing about my last name. It isn't like Ring, Justin Ring. I mean, he related to a doorbell. I mean, right? And so there's rings all over the place, right? If the name is Verschel, if you come across the name Verschel, they are like related. I'm they're family, sort of. So when I see this, I'm thinking, well, you don't want to know what I'm thinking. And I answer the phone, which probably it was a. I'm working on this sermon, and I got to have this moment of grace. I answer the phone, and it's my Aunt Suzanne that I didn't know I even had. And she calls to tell me that my biological dad, who I never met that I can remember, who denies I even exist, passed away. And if you've ever had that happen to you, right? I'm sure everybody has. You really don't know what to feel. And so I'm working on this sermon on having enough faith. So I just pray, like right as I'm talking, God, give me enough faith so I don't just throw the phone. And so we continue this conversation, and I realize that this is important. And so we talked that day, we talked that night, and I called them back on Thursday of floods, because I was just kind of beginning to get curious about this man. And I guess somewhere in the conversation, I must have said something like, well, are you guys going to have a service? No, we're not going to have a service. We're just going to sprinkle his ashes. And I must have like said, well, that sucks or something. Because I can say that now that my mom passed away. All I know is about 2 hours later, I got a phone call from Beth, the personal assistant, who, and she was really super sweet. And she said, I need your address. And I said, well, why? She goes, well, the only address I have on you is Beaumont. I said, why do you have my Beaumont address? Well, because after you called, I wrote down all your information so that if your dad ever wanted to admit that you were alive and ever wanted to contact you, I could give him that. So why do you need my address? Well, because your Aunt Suzanne and Uncle Alan, which by the way still sounds very weird to say, they want to mail you, they want to have the cremains of your dad shipped to you so you can have a service. I know. And I picked Jill up and I just thought, well, this is weird. So I'm working on this sermon on grace. I'm working on the sermon on having enough faith. Then I'm reminded that Jesus says I already have enough faith to offer grace. And so now I'm supposed to have a service for a man who denied my existence that I never met. And what's weirder is my Uncle Alan wants to come. I got an email yesterday from a niece or somebody cousin, I don't know what she is. She wants to fly in and come. And I really wasn't planning to have a service, really. But then I kind of thought, maybe that's what this sermon really is about. Because you see, having your soul transformed doesn't make life easy. And what Jesus brilliantly does, he takes away every excuse you might want to make to not being graceful, to not being loving. Because you can't say to him, I don't have enough faith. Because what does he say? Since you have the faith of a mustard seed, you are to offer grace to those who don't deserve it. you are to forgive those who destroy you. You are to love those who are unlovable. Because that's what it means to be transformed. Like, it's easy to sit in the pews and to say, I'm supposed to be an agent of change, right? And it's easy for me to stand in a pulpit and say, you all are supposed to be agents of change and you can change the world. But when you are faced with that moment, everything changes. See, what I learned is faith evaporates when it's idle, but it multiplies when it's active. And if we're going to have a transformed soul, get this, it means we see the other person as a child of God, redeemed by God, chosen by God, loved by God. And that's how we love those who are difficult to love, forgive those who hurt us, and keep giving to those who only seem to take. It ain't easy. A few weeks ago, we started this series with a question. How is it with your soul? So I guess I should end it with the same question, right? How is it with your soul? Well, me? Well, I can say my soul is transformed, but I can also tell you there are times when it still gets restless, at times when it still gets heavy, times when it still is broken and still is tempted. But what I've learned this past week is that because of the grace and love of Jesus, I can always say, it is well. It is well with my soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.